Alan Lightman is an American physicist, writer, and social entrepreneur. He has served on the faculties of Harvard and Massachusetts Institute of Technology and is currently professor of the practices of humanities there. He wrote this in an article called Our Place in the Universe, Face to Face with the Infinite. The totality of living matter on Earth, humans and animals, plants, bacteria, and pond scum, makes up 0.00000001% of the mass of the planet. And just in case you missed all those zeros, there were seven of them, seven zeros there. It goes on to say, combining this figure with the results from the Kepler mission and assuming that all potentially life-sustaining planets do indeed have life, we can estimate that the fraction of stuff in the visible universe that exists in living form is something like 0.00000000000001% of 1 millionth of 1 billionth of 1%. There are 14 zeros in that number. And he goes on to say, if some cosmic intelligence created the universe, life would seem to have been only an afterthought. And if life emerges by random processes, vast amounts of lifeless material are needed for each particle of life. Such numbers cannot help but bear upon the question of our significance in the universe. The question he mentions in his last sentence is understandable, isn't it? We are a small, small speck in the universe. All of life on the earth is but a speck. And so we should wonder, who are we? What is our purpose? Why do we exist in this vast universe? The question Alan Lightman raises is understandable, but I submit to you, his question doesn't go far enough. His question stops at the wrong point. His comparison between the vast size of the universe and the mass of living matter should lead him to a far more significant question. A question that is asked in the psalm we're going to look at this morning. I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 8. We are turning to Psalm 8 because we're going through the Psalms here in the morning, in the mornings at First Church, going through them one at a time. And today we're on Psalm 8. I invite you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God, recognizing that this is His holy word to us. To the choir master, according to the Giddith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens, out of the mouth of babes and infants. You have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's bow. Father God Almighty, thank you for this psalm written long ago by your servant David. May you give us wisdom and insight from this, your holy word today. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. In verse 3 of this psalm, we find David staring up at the night sky. looking at the distant stars and the moon. David didn't have a telescope to look through, or pictures from space observatories to help him see all the galaxies that are beyond ours. He could only see what his eyes were capable of seeing. But when you are staring at the sky without all of our modern lights lighting up the night, well, the sky is amazing. Therefore, David could see how vast the universe is. David knew we are small and the universe is really big. But unlike Alan Lightman, David's thoughts didn't stop with the universe. His thoughts went one significant step farther. His thoughts went to the creator of the universe. Seeing the size, the grandeur of the universe caused David to realize the creator of the universe is all the more awesome, which led him to the theme of Psalm 8, which is the majesty of God. And that's the first point of the sermon, the majesty of God. Notice how David starts the psalm and how he ends the psalm. He bookends it with the same declaration. In verse 1, David declares, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens." And then the last verse, verse 9, David again declares, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." David did not gaze at the stars and moon and become enamored with the universe. Instead, he wisely worshiped the creator of the universe. He realized how God the creator is all the more glorious, which is exactly what we should do when we stare up at the heavens. Not long from now in this series on the Psalms, we'll get to Psalm 19, which begins with these words: "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge." And that knowledge, that speech, declares to us that God should be worshipped and honored. To behold the heavens and do anything less than worship the God who created them is serious idolatry. Listen to what the book of Romans says. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him." Seeing the heavens should move our thoughts to the one who created it all, and should move our knees to bow down in worship of him. To not do so is sin, and it's an offense to God. So in this psalm, we see David responding rightly. We see him focused on the majesty of the Creator. And I ask you, do you recognize and worship your majestic Creator? I know you are present in this room, in this worship service, but when you see the heavens or the mountains or see some other grand part of creation, what does that lead you to do? While you are thinking of that, let me point out what else led David to worship his majestic Creator. Not only did the vast size of the universe cause him to bow his knee, so did the mouth of a baby, the mouth of an infant. Look at verse 2. David says something staggering about babies and infants. Staggering in a way that makes you actually wonder what the statement means. David says in verse 2, out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. David's eyes went from the vast, humanly uncontrollable heavens to an infant, small, weak, dependent, an infant like Paxton, who we baptized today. And David says, the mouth of an infant silences the enemies of God. What do you think that verse means? How does God still his enemies by using the mouth of an infant? I'll explain a two-part answer to that question. Here's the first part of the answer. Even though babies are small, they also reveal there is a creator. Babies, like the universe, are amazing. When you look at a baby, you see the intricate details of a human being, the lips, the tongue, the eyes, the small fingers and toes. And what David especially focuses on is that you hear from the mouth of a baby desire for life. The baby cries, the baby has a voice, a will, a desire to live, a desire to laugh, and God provides the baby what is needed to live. The warmth of a mother's arms, milk to drink. Could that really happen by chance? Can you look at a mother comforting a crying baby, holding and nursing a hungry baby, and say, well, there is no God? Or say, life is just an afterthought. No, there is no grand creator, no designer to be worshipped. Can you say that? Doesn't the fact that all over the earth, mothers comfort and nurse their children the same way point to one grand creator? That's one way a baby silences those who are enemies of God, those who deny and ignore the one true creator who should be worshipped and honored. That's part of what the verse means. And the other part is that children so easily and wisely do what enemies of God foolishly refuse to do, namely, worship God. We see that in an astonishing event recorded in Matthew chapter 21. The chapter begins with the triumphal entry, which we celebrated a month ago. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. Children waved palm branches, shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Later that day, Jesus had a discussion with the chief priests and the scribes. Let's listen to the discussion. Starting in verse 12, we read, and Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna!